069, 10th of October 2012, Bible study.
Right, praise the Lord. Who's going to start us off then? Who wants to start with something tonight? Anybody got anything to share?
I will. Just this testimony that I heard on Joel today. This young woman was a nurse, and she worked in the where the babies were premature, and she looked after when the premature babies, but some of them died. As your nurse, and she come to the Lord, but she'd had two abortions, and she, because the Lord had forgiven when she come to him, but she couldn't get over it that she'd had these two abortions. Anyway, one night she was having it, she had a dream, and she saw this field and this hill, and the grass was so green, she'd never seen any grass that green. And as she was going up to this hill, all these children come running down and shouting a name. Anyway, these were all the children that had died that she'd looked after. Anyway, she saw these two children that were Jesus at the top of the hill, two little boys. But they didn't come, they were kept a distance. Anyway, it was her two children that she'd had. Anyway, she went up to them and loved them and gave them a name. Because, of course, they hadn't had any names. Mm. And then I think she just woke up after that. But after that, she was healed of all this hurt from the emotions. Because, I mean, how God can bring you, give you dreams, and you can be there, really, as if you're there, aren't you?
Yeah.
So beautiful, I thought that.
Praise God. Fantastic.
That's lovely.
Yeah, fabulous. Yeah, God's into healing and restoration.
Yes.
That's so precious.
Well, I had a dream a couple of nights ago, which wasn't very pleasant, but I don't usually dream and remember them. But I just felt I've had the problem over the last couple of weeks, and it's really kind of, you know, and you just think, I can't take much more. I've had this problem to sort out with I've been let down by somebody and a couple of people, and I wasn't sure what to do, and I'd said to God, I want to put it in your hands. And my mum knows about it because we both said we needed to put it in God's hands.
Good.
And anyway, I did something. I ended up texting this person, and after I got this answer back, which I weren't pleased about. And I prayed to God and I said, I need your help. I just went to bed saying, I need your help. I don't know whether I've done this. I know I said I wanted to give it to you. I said to him, I says, but I need you to help me to know what to do next. I'm sorry if I've done the wrong thing and all this type of thing. Anyway, I had this dream. Right, it were awful. I dreamt I were living back where I used to live, a bit close, and I went through a terrible time around there with neighbours and stuff, and one of the neighbours were involved, my cousin were involved, she was apparently pregnant, and she would be being sick, something were happening, we were all very worried, and I had to beg her, this lady who'd been, well, she'd been very kind of nasty to us, and I had to beg her. I had to beg her to sort of say, we need help. She's in trouble. I'm trying to say to her, you never know when you need to help somebody. When, do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Let's put aside our troubles and all this type of thing. Let's just be friends and help her. That kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. And I woke up, and I ended up. Well, what I'm saying is, I ended up texting this person back again. And I weren't sure how to do it, but anyway, the problem, it sorted itself out. But it's just like a message from God, which, how can I describe it? Because I'm having trouble just sussing it all out myself, if you know what I mean, trying to explain. She might be able to help me. But I actually felt, although this person has hurt me, I thought, it was just like I needed to be honest with her and tell her. I wasn't reacting to my feelings. She could have said whatever she'd have wanted and it wouldn't have hurt. And it kind of felt a strange feeling because I've not really felt it. And it's like as if God had said to me, right, I'm teaching you about love, but I want to teach you now about love when you don't get it back in return, how you can still love people and show them love even if you don't get it back. That's what it felt like. That's the only way I can describe it without going in. Do you know what I mean? It just felt, it's something I really felt, because this person, I just thought, you know when you can dislike somebody and think, well, I'm not comfortable being in your company, but yet, and however they've treated you, I just don't feel as if I'm going to get upset. It's like as if I
above that.
Do you understand where I'm coming from? And I can't explain it because it's just a feeling I've never had. I've just felt, and it's kind of been a bit of a blessing.
Mm. You're growing, Kristen.
But it's such a strange felt. It's like as if can God get much closer? That's what I feel like. Because he's teaching me so much about this. I feel as if, like I've asked it before, it's like God, like Jesus when he walked through, what is it, walked in the desert when they wanted to throw at him. I feel as if I could do that.
Mm.
And anybody shout and scream and say whatever they want, and it just won't affect me. To just go over the head. And it's a strange feeling because I've just, you know, I've spent that many years being hurt by people, things
don't
like
you
that.
Can't you see what he's doing?
Well,
I know. What is he doing, do you think?
Well, no. That type of incident that the devil's thrown at you again is like the old acorn, isn't it? Because he knows how he can get you. If you can get people to treat you like they have done on this occasion, he can get a reaction from you and he can pull you down. But this time, he's failed. So that tells me, because of your development in God and your growth in God, seeing things as God wants you to see them, and you're responding in the way God wants you to respond. So that is great growth.
I mean, it's been... Well, it's just kind of knocked me back. I'm just sort of...
Can't believe it.
I feel like I'm floating on a cloud somewhere thinking, crap, this is wonderful, you know.
He gave it to God and he's done it.
Because it's quite hurt... It's a hurtful situation which you've been let down and I've just been cracking.
Yeah.
And it can't have any
effect. That would have floored you. But it hasn't. So to me, you're beginning to respond God's way, and God's teaching you, and you're learning, and you're putting it into practice. Because whatever God teaches us, he'll always give us the practical. You know, we get the theory, and then he'll test us.
Well, I feel
and
like
he'll put us back in a situation where we would normally have done bad, just to see, have we got the message? Let's run this by her again, and he lets the devil do it again, and he's watching, and he says, if you pass this test, that's when the devil's lost, because he can't get you on that anymore, so he'll quit, and you've grown.
Oh, I feel quite amazed, I can't describe how I feel. It just feels, all I can say is wow.
Yeah. Keep enjoying it.
I like this.
Yeah, don't get bogged down.
You know.
You've got the message, obviously.
Now,
praise God.
She wants tissue. Has anybody got a tissue?
Oh,
anybody else got anything to share?
At the end.
At the end. Tracy's coming further off of medication now, and
praise God.
Gonna.
I need.
Go without it.
You
passed.
I know I am. I'm just saying to you, I do need it.
Kept
it
strong.
I've got there. I've thought.
So we'll pray with her at the end of the meeting and encourage her, and leave God to do a completed miracle work in her life.
Amen.
Yeah.
And if you can pray for Roy, please, he's having a lot of pain in his leg and in his arm.
Right.
And I says to the nurse, I didn't think if you'd got no feeling in your arm, you had pain, but he says, yeah, it's like them amputees, when they've lost the leg, they still feel as if the leg's there. It's just the nerves or something. He says it might be gallbladder with his shoulder. But I never says, I don't know when you have pain in your shoulder from the gallbladder. But anyway, the doctor came yesterday, and he's giving him some patches that they can put on, and it eases the pain, or it just puts the painkiller in or something.
Yeah.
So anyway, we're up today. We're in bed Monday through his choice, and then we're in bed yesterday for the doctor. So he's up today, so
good.
Because I said he don't like taking tablets, but when they're giving them in the morning when I've been there, he just chews them and chomps them up. So anyway, that's why they give him that instead of tablets.
Right. We'll
pray for Roy. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? You've got something to share?
Come on, be brave.
Yes, I can tell.
No, I have read some of them, but mainly like I can't focus on some statements. So I have read some of them,
mm-hmm.
you know, lines, stories.
Well,
so
we need to pray for Tabin as well, because he goes for an interview on Monday for Teen Challenge.
Mm-hmm.
So it's been a long time coming, but he's stuck it out.
Mm-hmm.
And so just pray for him on Monday as well. Keep him in your prayers. He'll interview well and ensure that he really wants to get through this and change his life, all of his lifestyles.
Amen.
So
a brand new man.
Yeah, that's right. So praise God. Let's turn to Genesis.
The book of beginnings.
Good night. Good night. Are you
hungry?
See you sometime. Genesis, you got up.
Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran, came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head and laid down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven.
Yeah.
And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it.
Have we just done this? It seems so familiar to me. I saw a picture of some angels sat on some steps.
I think I know
they
were in UCB this morning.
I
haven't read the UCB at all today, or the other one. So, you have. Okay. So, Jacob has this dream. And he dreams of this ladder, and this ladder is, as it says there, is set on the earth. Take note of that. That is important. All right, it's set on the earth, and it reaches to the heaven. All right, and you know, if you read the story further on, when he finally awakes, he in verse 16 he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it." And there are a lot of people at times don't know that the Lord is in the place.
Amen.
And we need to come to that place where we have a sensitivity of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
To know that the Lord is in the place.
Amen.
Jacob was a man who was running. And his brother was out to get revenge on him. And he's wayward, really, in one sense. He's not in relationship. His name really means like he's a deceiver, a cheat, a stealer, basically. And that was the sort of what he became known as in that sense. But God has a plan for him, you see.
Praise God.
And when God has a plan for you, he doesn't give up on you.
Amen.
And
I love it.
I'll read in that tonight.
He's reaching out for you constantly. Reaching out for each and every one of us. Because
there is a plan for each and every one of our lives. And his desire is that each and every one of us will fulfil the plan that he has set out before us.
Yeah.
And the map, the guideway to it is through the Word of God, spending time in the Word and talking to God.
Mm.
And so it's important that this Word begins to work in us.
Yeah.
So verse 12, and he says, he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, which its top reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and let's have a look at verse 50 just to make sense of what we're going to talk about. This is really initially about this the story where Philip found Nathanael and told him about Jesus and that all that he'd said.
Mm-hmm.
And Nathanael's comment was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?"
Mm-hmm.
See, everybody thought Jesus was born in Nazareth, you see. He lived in Nazareth, but that's not where he was born. We all know he's born in the city of David, Bethlehem.
Yeah.
And which again fulfills the prophecies in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And then we move on, and Nathanael, or Jesus, then speaks to Nathanael and says, "I saw you." Verse 50, Jesus answered, said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things, greater than these." So basically he's confronted Nathanael and said, "I saw you when you were sat under the fig tree." And he's like, "Well, how did you know that?" And he's amazed that whilst Jesus was somewhere else, Jesus saw him sat under the fig tree. And then in verse 51 it says, "And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say unto you, you shall see the heavens open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now if we go back to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12, "And behold, I had a dream, a ladder," Jesus, the ladder.
Do you know what's made me think when you said about the ladder?
No.
About snakes and ladders. The ladder is up to heaven and the snake is the devil.
It's probably
bringing you down.
And probably the game was actually devised with those principles in mind.
Yeah.
Because obviously, as you know, snakes are symbolic of the devil. And the moment you get involved with the devil, it's a downward track.
It is.
The moment you get involved with Jesus, you can climb up.
Oh, man.
You can climb higher.
Mm.
You know, Jesus is always, you know, it's always about come up higher.
Yeah.
Mm. Come up higher. And you see, there's the connection there in Genesis chapter 8, chapter 28 and verse 12. "And behold, a ladder." The ladder, this is a prophetic dream as well.
Yeah.
Of what God was going to do 4,000 years later, nearly.
Yeah.
That God was going to bring his son, Jesus, down to the earth.
Yeah.
He was going to be the ladder by which the angels of God could ascend and descend upon him.
Yeah.
And Jesus is saying this, Jesus proclaiming this, you see, that he's there to be that ladder. That ladder is that, so it's our access into the presence of God.
Mm.
Again, Jesus is the access.
Yeah, he says he's the door, doesn't he?
That's another inference. You see, Jesus says, "Behold, you know, he's the door," and that no man can come to the Father save through him.
Yeah.
So Jesus is the door.
Yeah.
He's the access. He's the ladder into the presence of God, into the heavenly places.
A bit further down, Andrew, that is the gate of. This is the gate of heaven, so he must have the gate as well.
Well, that's right. Well, yeah. Well, he is, because you see, when he was the shepherd, right?
Yeah.
He laid at the gateway.
Yeah, he did.
And the shepherd was the gate.
This is any who come other than the gate and not the real.
That's right. If you come over the fence, you're Highland, you're not, but you know, so, and everything has to come through the gate. And so, and that's where you get, you come back to the fact where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And anybody that comes to the Father has to come through Jesus.
Amen.
It's through that confession, and like we did a couple of Sundays ago, where people came out and confessed that Jesus, confessed their sins before God and accepted and acknowledged Jesus to be the Lord of their life.
Yeah.
That's the ladder.
Yeah.
That's the access into heaven, into the heavenly places. That's the gateway into the presence of God. That's the doorway into the things of God. And so these are not just phrases, but these have powerful meanings.
Yeah.
And sin has made has built a gigantic wall or a great gap between us and God.
Mm.
So in that great gap that it built, Jesus became the ladder that gave us the ability to reach to God, enter into his presence. The great wall of sin that prevents us from moving forward in God, Jesus became the door in the wall.
Amen.
And said, there is only one way. I am the way. And we see those ideas, those things that are presented. But the great thing that reminds me of here is that, you know, when you talk about Jacob, and that right there and then, he's not knowing anything about the future.
No.
But God here is revealing to him in a dream that there will be a ladder.
Amen.
That will allow him access.
Mm.
Because what you have to bear in mind is, like we were talking about the other Sunday, about the fact of Adam and Eve were living in the paradise of God. And they had a tremendous place to live, and sin came in and they were driven out from it. And so the stories again would still be coming down the generations of what the garden was like, what God was doing, and how God had created things and made all things good. And it's so exciting when you begin to realise that God is preparing a new place.
Yeah.
God is doing great things for us.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at Genesis chapter 13, verse 14 of Genesis chapter 13, this is back to Abram. He's still yet to have God breathing life into him and changing his nature, changing his destiny. In other words, he's going to come to some form of salvation in God, an acknowledgement who God really is, you see. And we have to realise that the moment that we begin to acknowledge and follow God, there's a new name, there's a new destination for each and every one who's in God. And that's the important thing. And here we find that just before this, we talked earlier on in the week, and we talked about how Abraham and Lot, their families were falling out with one another over water and grazing facilities. And if you remember, Lot decided, he looked at the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah and thought, that's fantastic, that. It's just where I need to take my flock to graze.
Yeah.
And so off he went, and he took his flock down there to graze. And then God spoke to Abraham and said to him, just look around you. And he said, everything that you see, it'll be yours. So although Lot had gone down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham said, well, you can have that, God turned it around and said, everything that you can see, that your eye can see from here, will be yours. From the north, he says, from the north, the south, the east and the west. Mm. So where Lot had gone, he could see. Mm. And that was still going to be his.
Oh, man.
Just because somebody decides that that's where they're going to have that, if you follow God and you are obedient to God, God will turn things around.
Mm-hmm.
Lot thought he'd got a good thing.
Mm.
As he went out down to Sodom and Gomorrah, he thought, well, I've got a fabulous place and everything's going to be great. And it turns out that it's not. We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction that came about. And God promised Abraham great things. I'm just looking for the verse, actually. Oh, it's, if you look in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14, it is verse 14. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, you notice that? There has to be a separation sometime.
Yeah.
There has to be a separation from worldly things.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
So that God can speak to you.
Amen.
There has to be a separation from sinful things so that God can speak to us. And then God speaks to him and says, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northwards, southwards, eastwards and westwards. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. This is God making a promise.
Mm.
And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. That's a big task, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, and I will give it to you. And Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You see, he builds a spiritual place. When God speaks, he builds a spiritual place.
Mm-hmm.
And his lifestyle is beginning to change.
Yeah.
And as the lifestyle changes, the promises of God increase.
Praise God.
The blessings of God increase. And so you find that as we reach out and get closer to the God, we will find that things are changing.
Yeah.
We will find that the hand of God is moving over our life.
Yeah.
We will find that the promises are happening. We will find that even though somebody appears to have taken from us what seems to be good, that's all right. God has already got things organised.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
He wasn't supposed to be with Lot, though, was he?
He wasn't supposed to be with Lot,
no. Now God can get him where he wants him now, because this is where he was supposed to be.
That's right. He's finally arrived at the destination where God wanted him. On his own.
Mm-hmm.
Relying on God. Not trusting in family, not trusting in other people around him. Finally, he's trusting God where God wanted to get him. And then God begins to speak to him again. And God begins to move him into another dimension. And it's the dimension of the Spirit that God wants to move him into. And God wants to show him how he can bless him and what he can do for him. Now, we all have read the stories, probably, in Genesis of Abraham. And he goes through a roller coaster cycle.
Yeah.
But at the end, after 25 years, he's classed as being the man of faith, the father of faith. And it's so exciting that as he makes his journey along the way, and this is what we have to remember, we're all making the journey. We're all processing our lives on the journey with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm.
We're all getting closer to God. We're coming closer to the perfection that God has for us. We're coming to the point of destiny and the appointments that God has for us.
Mm.
And in those appointments, there'll be moves of the Spirit. There'll be signs, wonders and miracles.
Yeah.
That's what God wants to bring out of these appointments. These appointments are not just nominal things. These are very important places and destination that God is bringing each and every one of us to. And they have meaning. And when as we read earlier, when Abraham meets, sorry, when Jacob in a dream basically met with God, it's a turning point in his life. It was one of those turning points in his life when suddenly he began to realise that God was really for him,
yeah,
and that God did love him in spite of what he'd done, but God had chosen him to do something. And you see, we have to connect with God at times,
yeah,
on these matters. We have to allow God to do what he needs to do in our lives and allow God to move and change things. As we look at Abraham, and he has to actually rescue Lot from this wonderful place, as it seemed on the outside. Isn't it strange how from the outside it looks wonderful?
Yeah.
Sodom and Gomorrah looked fantastic.
Yeah.
And a lot of people thought that way. They fought over it.
Mm.
Lot even was captured and taken prisoner and had to be rescued, etc. And a lot of people thought it was a fantastic place to live. Looked fantastic, but he was godless.
Yeah.
Mm. On the outside, it looked okay.
Mm.
You can look at a lot of people, and probably on the outside, they look okay.
Yeah.
Mm. They've got it together.
But what's on the inside?
Mm-hmm.
Is it together? And so, but the only way we're going to get it together is to let God in.
Oh, yeah.
Now, that can be dangerous. It can be a challenge, but it's a step of faith. It's a step of faith. And in reality, for all of us, it will be the only way forward.
Yeah.
When we let God in and let God do his work.
Amen.
And so we see that this process is on its way. And God meets with Adam, even in Genesis chapter 14, when you move to verse 18, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was the high priest of God Most High." We still bring out bread and wine every Sunday, don't we?
Yeah.
In celebration of the death and resurrection,
amen,
of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we feast on that, and we feed on that to give us life and to bring us into the blessings of God and to quicken us. And so here you see that they're returning after defeating the enemies and getting everything back and more. You see, when you allow God to work and to do the changing of things, when you allow God to move, and you just actually celebrate the communion,
yeah,
of the bread and wine. You see, Jesus is the high priest,
mm-hmm,
of,
yes,
our confession. And when you get saved and you confess that not just before people, but you confess before principalities and before powers, and you confess that before Jesus and before God. And the Bible says that Jesus is the high priest of our confession. In other words, what does he do? He actually carries our confession into the presence of God,
yeah,
as an offering. Our confession is an offering and thanksgiving that we've been delivered and set free.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we bring that confession before God, or Jesus brings it before God, should I say, because he's the high priest, and he carries it in, and it's your name on it. It's, mm-hmm, your words. It's your confession. And Jesus confesses you before the Father, and the Father acknowledges you as one of his sons.
Mm-hmm.
You're entered into the family. And in the Bible, it talks about Melchizedek, and it's like The Bible says he had no beginning and he had no end. Nobody knows where he came from and nobody knows where he went. It is believed by scholars that Melchizedek was actually Jesus in bodily form. Quite astounding, isn't it, really? Quite astounding. But you see, he's operating. If you look at bread and wine, what does Jesus do at the Passover? He operates as the high priest. And brings and breaks the bread and wine and gives it to his disciples, doesn't he? These aren't coincidences. These are ties from the Old Testament right through to the beginning of the New Testament. And they're all connected. They don't live on their own. Not isolated instances. They're actually, again, you see, the story is being told about the feast, about the Passover, about the bread and the wine and the high priest. It's been demonstrated. And if you want, in one sense, I often refer it to it, it's the shadow. It's the type of the things to come. It's a type, it's a shadow of the thing that is actually going to come.
Because I think it says Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek.
Absolutely. He's in the order of Melchizedek. So very much Jesus. You see, the King of Salem is classed like the King of Peace. And what's Jesus? One of Jesus' names. That he's the Prince of Peace. They're not coincidences. These are things that are tied in. And it's important that we realise this. And so, and Abraham, well, Abraham as he is then, still not yet come to that place in God, recognises the High Priest. And even during this time, he begins to give his tithes to the high priest, Melchizedek. Many people say, oh, you know, tithing came from the law. No, it didn't. It came from the message of grace in the Old Testament. It wasn't the law that brought tithing in. But it was the desire for that relationship, for that, to honour those that were rightly to be honoured. And so Abraham gives to Melchizedek. And it's quite amazing how these things come out, because so many people have said, think that tithing, oh, that's from the law, it's not applicable today. Well, it is. Because it came right before the law.
Yeah.
And God is still the same. He said he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today and forever, and he does not change.
Well, some say if we only gave 10% in the old covenant, we should give more now, because we've got a better covenant.
We have a better covenant.
Yes.
And so it's important that we learn to tithe. And the principle that is laid down in Melchizedek, in this story really, is that the tithe comes to the storehouse. And that's the local church where you are. And it's important to get that right, because those are the principles that God puts down there. These are set by the law of grace.
Mm-hmm.
And the principle is that the tithe comes into the storehouse.
Yeah.
And then the responsibility then is of a Melchizedek to deal out with it from there and minister that tithe, etc. Really, you know, these are very important things, that tithing is important. It's not by law, but it's by a desire, because of a relation. It's a love and a relationship, and it's thanksgiving unto God. It's thanksgiving for what God has done. It's thanksgiving for the deliverance of Lot's family at that time. And so it's important to remember that in our giving of our tithes and our offerings, they're actually thanksgiving for our health, our strength, the abilities that God has kept us. All these things we can thank God for.
Yeah.
Verse 20 says, "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands, and he gave him a tenth of all." So he could have kept it all. It was the spoils of war. But he gives to Melchizedek a tenth of all that he'd taken. That was before anybody else got their hands on it.
Mm-hmm.
That was even before the heathen kings got their hands on it. He gives. And then he says to him, you can have what you want. Because he said, I don't need it. Because in the giving of the tenth, that is where his supply comes from.
That's it. Yeah.
That's where the blessing comes from.
Yeah.
In the giving of his tenth, he's secured his supply.
Yeah.
And that is so important. And I believe there are many Christians who today have not secured the supply.
That's right.
Because they're not tithing. They're not tithing into the storehouse. And I know you, I know some of you guys, you watch the various TV things, and some of these guys are trying to take the tithe that belongs to the local church from the local church and have it go on to the TV. Well, they're not responsible for you. There is no interaction between you and them. You can't call them on the phone and ask them to come and pray for you or to talk to you about a problem, can you?
No.
They don't care for you. They preach the word and that's it. That's all it's done. But there's a responsibility. And it is important. And the Bible says, bring your tithe into the storehouse.
Mm.
I wasn't going to preach on tithing, but this has just come out, Sam. But we'll move on. So remember that, because it sets something in motion in heaven. It sets the process of God bringing to you the blessings for the future. And God's promises will be yea and amen. So God is going to do something in your life. God will cause things to happen. And so that's important. There was something that the other day, and it's just slightly off the subject, the other day I don't know whether to go that route or not. No, but I could save it for Sunday, couldn't I, really?
No.
Yeah. Keep it back for Sunday and just, I'll keep it for Sunday, that one.
I was just thinking when you were talking about tithing that is your supply from God. There's two families in the last 2 years that we know of who are not in fellowship in any church, and they've both gone through great financial difficulties, and I'm convinced with both of them it's because they're not giving the tithe to God. And when we don't do that, we open the door to the devourer. Because God says in Malachi, didn't he? He will rebuke the devourer
for
our sake if we tithe.
You see, you don't have to do the rebuking.
No.
You just have to obey. And God will watch the gateway.
Yeah, he will.
He's the good shepherd.
Yeah.
He's the one who watches the gateway. And so when we're obedient, and I believe that being in fellowship somewhere and tithing,
both
are so important.
Yeah.
I don't know how to work out. I know it's the tenth, but how do you work out the tenth from?
Simple. So simple. Right? If you get £100, tenth is £10. I know people in
is
the
that
past.
Per week?
Yeah, if that was per week, if you got £100 a week, then a tenth is £10. I know people who would say, "Well, I get £100 a week. I've got my heating, my lighting, I've got my food, etc. And then what I've got left is £15. So that means I'll give God £1.50.
No.
Well, I hate to tell you.
He wants the tenth of. Before
that's
you build.
Where
the
you're wrong.
I
tithe before even the tax man takes anything off me.
Oh, right.
Right? Because I know that then I'm right.
Mm.
Because that's where I need to be. I tithe, you know, if I got £10,000, of course, then the tax man comes along and says he wants 20% of that. Yeah, I could turn around and say, well, that means, okay, we'll talk silly, you know, that's 8,000, so you only need to tithe off 8,000, don't you? No, I don't. I need to tithe off the top. Off the top. And I tithe off the top because that is a principle that I believe applies from the Word of God. Because otherwise, and the reason I say it's a principle, it's because God comes first and everybody else comes after that. Now, if I treat that, spiritually speaking, God comes first and everything else follows, then when it comes to financial things, God comes first and everything else follows after that. And it's, the Bible says, God says, he will never see his children begging bread, going without. We've never gone without. God has always made a way where there has seemed to appear to have been no way. Even when I gave up my job in industry and I was getting, I don't know what it was, £50 a week from the Dole office, how much did I give? That's right, I gave that five. Could have turned around and said,
you got 26 quid a week.
Oh, did I get 26 quid? It was £50 from the church later on, wasn't it? I got 26 quid a week. So, I tithe off the top. I don't sort of then think, oh, well, what are we going to have left? It's a tenth. You can't change that. But the power of it is that that tenth will multiply back. Multiplies back.
More with the 90% than what you could do with 90%.
Exactly. I know somebody, and he actually, he operated by, when he'd spent everything, but when he bought everything for his family, paid all his bills, he was left with a very small amount. And administered on tithing in the church. I weren't the pastor, it weren't my responsibility. And he came up to me and he tore into me. He lambasted me for it and told me I was totally wrong. And I said, well, when I was an apprentice, I was getting £2.30 odd when I first started work. My mum and dad had to pay for me to go to work.
They did.
Because my bus fares amounted, my bus fare and my dinner money amounted to more than £2.37 a week to go to work. So I paid to go to work.
Mm-hmm.
Can you tell me how many people today will pay to go to work?
No, joking.
No, work. I paid to go to work. Well, my parents did. Mm-hmm. And when about a year later, we came to faith. Nobody had to tell me that I had to tithe the tenth. I just knew. Straight away I knew. And I think my wages went up to £3.25.
Wow.
Yeah, massive. Yeah. A nylon shirt from Marks and Spencer's were a quid in them days.
It was £3.05 actually.
Right, well, might have been. And I know for a fact that I never robbed God. And I've never gone without. And as I said, the story of this guy was, he weren't having this. So I said, well, that's your interpretation, that's up to you. I said, I'm giving what I've done for the last however many years, and I've never seen God fail on me yet.
No.
Right? Some weeks later, he came back. And he came back to apologise. And he said, you're right. He said, no, I'm wrong. And he said, I've started tithing from top. He said, do you know something? I've got more money in my pocket now than I had before.
Mm. Yeah.
And I said, well, you see, God is no man's debtor. And so I'm talking now of 40 odd years experience of doing this.
Definitely. Well, Andrew Womack tells a story of a couple that got really good jobs and they got loads of money coming in, but they could never make ends meet.
Mm-hmm.
And so they used to get a cheque and make a cheque for church every week, but they decided to leave it and see how what the Lord were telling them what to give. And he thought, oh, we must have been living less than what we have been doing because we've got so much money left, we must be doing wrong. And they found they were nearly giving half of the money away.
Mm.
And yet God was blessing them that much. They got more than after their giving than what they had before.
I mean, Grace and I, not say what we're doing here, but even in the previous church that we were in, we would tithe 10%, and that would automatically come out of our bank, go straight to the church. But at the same time, on top of that, we gave offerings. So we're giving more than 10%. And it's not a boast. In fact, my pastor at that church
at one stage actually said to Grace and I, you two are the biggest givers in the church. We weren't the biggest wage earners, that we knew. We knew there were people in the church who were earning more money than us, but we were the biggest givers. I don't look bad on it, do I?
No.
God has never let me down. God has never failed. When I packed my job in and went full time for God, he never failed to pay the mortgage. We did all the sums, and the sums said, you need to sell up and move down.
Yeah, definitely.
Because you can't afford to pay this mortgage.
No.
Never missed a mortgage payment. Bought a new car. Needed a car. Needed a car to go out and do the Lord's work. I needed a car to get a 12-string guitar in, overhead projector and a screen, and they wouldn't fit in my little Fiat X19 sports car. Well, the only way they would fit was when I took the roof off. But if it rained, which it often did,
yeah,
I'm going to be in a mess, aren't I? So I had to sell that car, and the Lord provided a way to get a brand new car. That went on. We bought a bus. God told us to buy it. We bought a bus, and God provided the money for it. And we ran it for 5 years and made a profit on it when we sold it. It was 1957, this bus. Yeah. And we bought it in 82, 83. Ran it for 5 years and sold it. And made £150 profit on it. How do you do that? I tell you, God is faithful beyond being faithful.
He just gives you favour. He
just causes things to happen in such a way. And so I can never, never, ever go less than a tenth. And I don't even think about it. We already do as tenth. That goes automatically in. And everything else I put in is extra.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't even count it. I count it but nothing. I just say, God, what do you want me to put in? And I just put it in. And God bless us. Never sees us going without.
No.
I don't know how he does it, because I've sat down with a calculator and it don't work. It don't pan out. Ken's an accountant. He can't work it out. I'm fairly good with finance. And I just think, well, who cares? God is in control. God knows from the end, from the beginning. And God will always supply the need.
He will.
Amen.
Well, when Joyce Meyer left a job, they needed $40 every month to pay the bill. She says, and it came through every time. But you find about 5 years, I think it was 5 or 6 years.
It really does.
Yeah.
You know, during that time when we were on next to nothing, you know, we're on 25% of our previous earnings, and we paid this mortgage, and we were a big mortgage because we were on something like 17% interest rate.
Yeah, we
you remember them days, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
we do.
Yeah,
we all moved together, didn't we? 17% interest rate, and there we were paying it out, and it's like, well, God's supplying the need. In fact, I mean, 1 year we bought another new car, and one of the church leaders' wives said to, I don't know, you know, here we are doing all we can to help them and that, and gone and bought a new car. One of our young people turned around and said, well, if you have same faith as them and practice what they believe, you could have a new car if you want. I thought, wow, that's really hitting it a bit hard. You know, I mean, I hadn't set them up to do it. But that was an example that they were seeing, and they were saying, it works for them. It should work for us.
Mm.
But it's doing it out. I don't give to get.
No.
I give because I want to. I've got a love for God, and I want to see the kingdom of God happening. I want to see things change. And so I don't want my seed sown on bad ground.
No.
So the responsibility is first to the storehouse. And if I want to give elsewhere, then I will give elsewhere.
Mm-hmm.
But first it is to the storehouse. And that is how God has kept us all these years. He's never, never failed on us. Never. And I just thank God for that. And
I always, when I went to work for mining supplies, I got the biggest wage that anybody had ever got. I come in out of university. They said to me, nobody's had that sort of money before. Oh, right. So I'm like, yes, praise God. You see, this is God's faithfulness. And I set my tithing up. 6 months later, I got a wage rise. So I had to readjust my tithing again. 6 months later, I got another wage rise. So I had to readjust my tithing again. And I had this picture one day. I just got it. There was this, like, big pile of gold in the middle. And I would dig into this pile of gold, because it was mine, and I would throw it across into God's kingdom. And then the next thing, I'd see this shovel about seven times bigger throw up another pile back to me, and I'm like, oh, and I'd dig in again, and I'd throw again, and then the shovel would come back, and the pile weren't getting any less, it was getting bigger. Mm. And I thought, this is the faithfulness of God.
Yes.
It's not necessarily what you've got in your bank, but it's God's faithfulness to keep you in all that is ever going on. Mm. I mean, we ended up in Israel with no money. We were skint. We didn't even have a credit card in them days. And God provided all the accommodation for us.
Okay.
In fact, one lady who didn't even know us offered us money.
Mm-hmm.
Offered us money.
Where does it tell you in the Bible about Melchizedek?
Well,
it's just read it.
First of all, that's the first one in Melchizedek.
Okay.
You see.
Well, yeah.
And then when you move on through the Old Testament, then it begins to apply it as a law measure. They adopt it, you see. But the first inference is the giving of the tenth is by that Melchizedek, you see.
Mm.
Because you have to remember that Abraham is the father of faith.
Yeah.
He set the standard.
He did.
He set the standard, he set the principles that we to begin to process and work on in God.
Yeah.
And so, you know, these are things that you're going to have to pray about and seek God about. I didn't come to preach on tithing.
No. It doesn't say in a tithe, you see, just what you read it.
No, it won't do in some cases.
It said tithe.
Well, tithe is a tenth.
And he gave a tithe. Oh, I'm with you.
The tithe is a tenth.
Yeah. Tithe of all. He gave him,
So he gave a tithe, which
but
is a tenth.
Just meant
no,
to give you,
no,
yeah.
No, it's a tenth.
Mm.
And for me, that's the bottom. That's a minimum.
Mm. Yeah.
And I steer away from minimums. I like to, I'll go for the abundance.
Mm.
Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall
God,
God
looks
give.
At the heart, don't you? Looks if
that,
you
that's
give
right.
A good heart,
yeah.
Great. Cheerful giver.
Yeah, that's right. You see, you can look at people who, there are people who
mm-hmm.
who might give, but give it out of a wrong motivation.
Mm.
You know, look at me. It's like the story, with the widow woman and the guys there.
Oh,
you
yeah.
know, he's
yeah.
dropping them all
she
in
gave,
from a high level so that they can
away.
Hear him going, ting, 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 ting,
yeah.
you know, and it's,
she
ooh,
gives
ooh,
yeah.
and she just secretly just drops in this little
coin.
Yeah. yeah. But you see, that is, the Bible says you've got your reward. That's, you've had your reward
that's
because
it.
You get the accolades of everybody. Oh, did you see how much they're putting off?
Yeah.
Oh, aren't they good? And you have people who try and manipulate us. It's happened to us. I once had somebody say to me that if I preach what they wanted and that, they'd support me financially. And I'd never want again.
Go away. The arm of the flesh.
I had that offer. Now bear in mind, I had no job. I've gone full time for God.
Manipulating and controlling.
Well, it was, because it turned out later that they had things to hide from God. And, I tell you, God got hold of me and he shook me. He told me, he just got hold of me and shook me and said, you can either rely on me or rely on men. They said, if you rely on men, you'll die.
Don't I know it?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, okay. I said, look. I said, I'm not. I've got to rely on God. And so, the tithe is like sowing seed. I'm sowing seed into the kingdom of
yeah.
God. I'm sowing
mm-hmm.
seed into good fields,
mm-hmm.
because I'm believing that whenever there's a need, God will supply all my needs according
yeah.
to His riches and glory.
Let me read what I read. You reap what you sow.
Yeah.
Farming is based on two fundamental laws of nature. You reap what you sow. firstly, and secondly, you reap more than you sow. Plant a seed of corn and it will yield a harvest of corn and nothing else. So there is, the farmer always sows his seed and expects an increase.
And the thing about a farmer is, you know, you get a packet of seed and it tells you how much to sow per square meter or whatever. Well, you don't do that. You sow extra. You ask a farmer, and he always sows extra. Always sows extra. Because there's that principle, some seed, for some reason, doesn't always bring forth. Some seed falls on stony ground. You know, these are also natural principles. And there are other seed that falls into good grounds and it brings forth a harvest. So they scatter seed with an abundance.
Mm.
The old method of sowing seeds, if you remember, farmer would have the seed bag in front of him and he'd just dip his hand in and he'd just throw it out like that. And you think, well, you're steady, lads, you know, don't you think you ought to think about this and plant them at a certain... be still planting, they'll be growing behind him by the time he'd get to end of field, won't they, sort of thing. So he sows in this abundance and he don't keep coming back and saying, it's not grown yet, has it? He don't stand all night waiting for it to grow.
Not says like he, you did with your grass.
Oh, not like me in the grass seed. Still ain't
growing. Is it growing?
No, it ain't. I looked at it today, I remember to look at it today, I thought, because somebody's going to ask me. And it ain't grown yet, so, well, it's all right. But the... he sows with abundance, and then it says, scripture says, what does he do next? He goes back home and he goes to sleep.
Mm-hmm.
And he eats and he sleeps and he eats and he sleeps. And when the time of the seed is due, it will spring forth. And it will bring a harvest at the time of harvest time. And so the seed that I sow has got dates on it.
Yeah, don't all come up together.
Don't all grow at the same time. I've got seeds that I've sown that still haven't come up yet.
Mm.
You know, financial seeds that I've planted, they haven't come to fruition yet. They're in a field somewhere and I'm waiting for them to...
It's like your grass seed.
It's like my grass seed. It's in a field somewhere. It hasn't come up yet. And I'm waiting for the increase. But that seed that has been sown some of it years ago will one day grow up and it will bring provision.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the principle of sowing and reaping.
We don't want it all at once, do
you? No, you don't. What am I going to do with it? I don't have to sow it again, won't I? And so you just carry on sowing and sowing in the things of God.
Mm.
I don't know what percentage I give. It's probably over 20%. Might be more. I don't know. Don't even think about it. But as I said, the bottom line is, it's got to be at least 10. Never, it will never ever be less, and it will always be more.
Mm.
And that's how, but that's for me, that's the way I operate. I know there are some people over the years that give to needs and they give so much a week. That's fine. God has never called me to do that. I tend to find that God will suddenly turn around and say to me, we need £1,000. And I'll say, do we? He said, yeah, and you need to give £1,000 here or something. It's like, okay, fine. And I just do, I do that. That's part of what I have to do. That is part of my faith walk, my challenge that I have to do. On top of my giving that I already do within the house of God, within the storehouse.
Yeah.
You see? And so that's what I do. That's the way Grace and I, God works with us. We've not got this thing of a weekly giving to a child or whatever, but God just seems to move upon us and say, £500 needs to go here, £1,000 needs to go here. But that never interferes with my tithes and offering in the house of the Lord. That is an additional. That is, if you want, Bish would refer to it as raising an altar before God.
Yeah.
And when you start reading in scripture, you find that not only do these men of God give the tithes to God, but they actually at times give extra. They raise an altar somewhere to God and add to that. And it's an offering, a sweet smelling savour unto the nostrils of God, it's described as. And God delights in that. Because you see, what one is saying is, I'm trusting God. I am trusting God. I'm not trusting in David Cameron, George Osborne, or anybody else. I'm trusting in God.
Mm-hmm. I think sometimes I wonder, you've done things, you give your tithe, or then you give offerings, and you think, oh, I don't think I'm going to be able to manage to keep that up all the time. But you do, and God blesses you in more. Don't
yeah.
you find you better off.
Yeah. I remember one time, I mean, our young people, when we're in Bentley, our young people, we taught them about tithing, and they tithed off their spending money, wherever they got. And I remember one time, there was a girl that was going to work on Holmes Missions, and she needed some financial support. Now, the youth group was roughly between 30 to 45 young people at that time. And so I said to them, look, you know, it'd be good if we as a youth group could actually help support this person going onto missions work for a year. So what I want you to do is to go away, pray about it, and next week we're going to come back and you're going to write down how much you can give a week. I said, and this is not taking from your tithe that you're already putting into the church, this is above. So they went away, and came back, and all this, and we totted them all up. Wow, it was just about more than what this girl needed.
Mm-hmm.
And I could not believe that it had come from these. Some of them were school kids, some of them had just started work. And I just looked and thought, wow, what a group of young people I've got here.
Mm-hmm.
And for 12 months they kept that up.
No,
they never, never failed to keep up their giving. Quite amazing, that.
It's wonderful.
Fish always said, though, didn't he? When God's got your money, he's got you.
Yeah.
Mm. Well, yes, that's...
Because that's really the seat of your heart.
Yeah, because, you know, there's that scripture, the love of money is the root of all evils.
Mm.
And so if God's got hold of your money, he's got hold of your heart.
Yeah.
The moment that God's got hold of your money, he knows he's got hold of you, because money can so easily draw people away.
Yeah.
You know, people are so easily distracted by money and greed and envy, and it breeds all those things, envy and jealousy, and then it brings malice. And I mean, I've had people who want what I've got. Well, you can have what I've got if you're prepared to walk the same way that I'm walking. You can have it. Oh, I don't want to do that. Well, that's the only way you're going to get it for me, because my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, that time, Grace wanted to go on a cruise. We couldn't afford a cruise. She prayed about it. She'd made a decision and she asked the Lord. And God, in his faithfulness, gave us everything that we had need of. We even got free air tickets.
Mm.
Why?
How'd you get free air tickets?
Well, that's another story.
Sorry. I'm not praying,
how we got free air ticket is simply because of our tithes and our offerings.
Mm.
Because God will work miracles with your tithe and your offering.
Mm.
This is the principle of tithes and offerings works miracles.
Mm.
That's what it does. You see, when you put seed into the ground and it grows up, that's a miracle.
It is. Because it looks dead.
You know, you put a small seed and you think, well, what is it? Take an acorn, stick it in the ground, it's nothing, is it? A few years later, there's this massive tree and there's thousands of acorns on this tree.
Yeah, same principle.
Same principle.
Mm-hmm.
But you hold on to your seed. I've got some seed here. Yeah, eat it. Because I'll tell you what, when you've eaten it, you've got nothing left, and you'll die.
You will.
That which tendeth to withhold, Scripture says, will tend to poverty.
Mm.
But you see, in your abundance that you're giving, as the farmer gives out, there's an abundant harvest.
Mm.
Because God is the Lord of the harvest, and he watches over the harvest. And you see, in our faith walk, in our trust in God, what we're saying is, God, we totally trust you.
Yeah, it is.
I totally trust you with my life.
Yeah, that's total abandonment.
You know, if the pound goes belly up, whatever.
Heaven don't
go broke. He kept 3 million people or so in the wilderness for 40 years, fed them every day, watered them every day. Yeah. Shoes never wore out. Clothes didn't wear out. Marks and Spencers weren't around the corner, you know. God keeps. How does he do it? By a miracle. That's all I can say.
He says, give.
God knows what he's doing.
Yeah. Give and it shall be given unto you. Yeah, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into
unto
your
you.
Bosom.
Yeah. You see, God can move on people to give to you.
Yeah, we've heard stories, haven't we, where people have not been of the Lord and said, the Lord's told me to come and do this. And
yeah.
They don't
yeah.
Yeah. Knocked at the door.
Yeah. So, it is this thing of trusting God. As I said, I won't intend to speak on time.
I'm glad you
asked.
When I lived in that upper bungalow, the school used to fetch school parcels round for all the old people in the bungalow, and that were from the harvest and in God's name as well. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
They had the assembly and everything.
But it's a principle that is in the Word of God, and it is something that. That I totally believe will produce miracles.
It
sets your faith, and it sets the seal on what you're doing in your walk with the Lord, and saying, Lord, I totally trust you.
Yeah.
I'm believing that you're going to do all this.
It releases you, doesn't it?
Yeah, and suddenly God's moving, and you're thinking, wow, and you just walk that direction and see God moving in power. And it's giving an opportunity for God to be the God of the impossible.
Yes.
He's involved in it, you see. And he works miracles when it seems like there's no way out of this. As I say, when I finished working in industry and looked at the mortgage payments and basically said there's no way we can stay here. It was so we said, Lord, do you want us to move house? We knew that we'd done two jumps in one at that stage, and we'd pushed ourselves to the limit, and we knew we'd done that 3 years earlier, and so we started to pray, Lord, do you want us to move? We can move, we can sell this, and we could have moved down market immediately into a smaller property and had no mortgage whatsoever. That's what we could have done. Not a problem. Could have done that. And God said no. He said, I promise to keep you in that you are accustomed to, and even greater.
And he did the greater bit.
And he's done the greater bit.
Aren't we blessed then?
And
hey!
You know, I can stand here and say that God has been faithful to his word and to his promises.
Amen.
But that faithfulness is always triggered by our faithfulness towards him also.
Mm.
And as we're faithful to him and honour him, he will be faithful to us. He will honour us far more than we've honoured him.
Yeah.
Like Jesus said, if you honour me, I will honour you before my Father.
Mm.
Bill quoted it the other week, you know, confess. God will, Jesus will confess you before the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And so, these principles apply. You can't cut them out. They're there. They're there in the Word. They're important to our lives. They bring an abundant blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, sometimes you know the enemy will try and challenge you financially. But again, it's this thing of trusting God.
Mm.
And it's like I said, that guy, he said, no, I can't afford to do that. I've got to look after my family. So I said, well. And he said, I can't afford. He said, I've only ended up with £5 left in my pocket. So he gives 50p to God after he's finished his wages. I'm sorry, you know, if you're only going to sow what you've out of what you've got left, the harvest that will come will not actually feed your family next year round.
No.
The farmer, when he reaps a harvest, he takes out the best seed for next year.
Mm-hmm.
That was the principle. If a farmer is for farming potatoes, he would look for the finest seed potatoes and he would keep those for the next year.
Mm-hmm.
didn't pick out the crummy ones. He looked for the best, and those, that is what he sold. The principle of the Passover lamb was to look for the best lamb.
Yes.
Spotless, without speck, without blemish, without any marks or any defects in it. Look for the best lamb, and you brought it and you sacrificed that lamb to God.
Mm-hmm.
See the principle that God's stating? You bring your best, not this'll do. The problem is today why a lot of people in many circumstances in churches aren't getting God's best is because they're not bringing the best to God.
And
as you sow, so shall you reap.
It doesn't say that for any other reason than he wants us to have the best.
Absolutely.
He wants us to live in abundance, but his law, the principle he's
sowing
set out,
and reaping.
Yeah. Is good. Sowing and reaping. Yeah. And that's how it works. And he says to you, I want you to have the best, and this is how you do it.
So if you sow bad, you reap bad, don't you?
You do.
Whatever you sow, you reap.
Yeah.
Well, praise God.
Praise God. Learn some more.